So from Isaiah 65, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 17, a picture of a day that is a forward look for the prophet. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days, for the young man shall die 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then Luke 21. We're going to read a longer portion from Luke's gospel, beginning with verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" He said, "See that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' The time is at hand. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, don't be terrified. For these things must take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." This is the word of the Lord. So the portion from Luke was a rather serious and sober portion, wasn't it? I mean, it talks about persecution and all of these things that our Lord was talking about that would take place. The Isaiah passage, on the other hand, wow, what a beautiful encouraging picture. It doesn't get much better than Isaiah chapter 65 as it casts our vision to a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come one day. But the portion of Isaiah in chapter 65 begins with a little different note. We didn't read it. If my voice, by the way, makes it through today, that will be a... Well, I was going to say that'll be a blessing. I guess that depends on how you look at it. Isaiah 65 begins with a look at the people of Israel and a declaration that the people are a rebellious people, that the people walk in a way that's not good, that they're following their own ways, not God's. Now, at that point, it sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? It sounds like a commentary on our present day. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 65, we read that they are a people that provoke God continually. God's fed up. He says, "You are a smoke in my nostrils." In Sepulpa, Oklahoma, we had a barbecue joint. You call all the barbecue places barbecue joints, because they are. It was called Hickory House. First time I went to Hickory House, I went rolling in, and all my pastoral dignity, wearing a tweed jacket, sport coat. And I enjoyed a wonderful, wonderful buffet for lunch. Had far more than I should have. Got home, hung my coat up in the closet. Didn't pull it out, probably for another 2 weeks. And when I pulled it out, oh my, I could smell the barbecue as if I'd just been there 5 minutes ago. A smoke in God's nostrils. For me, at Hickory House, that was a good thing. In chapter 65, not so much. It's not a happy scene. God is not pleased. He conveys that. But then we come to verse 17, where we broke into the chapter, and God comes in and says, "But I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Aren't you glad for that? "In the fullness of the kingdom of God, our sins and our transgressions by grace will not be known." Be glad and rejoice forever, he says, in what I'm creating. I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy, my people as a delight. Wow. They've gone from being a smoke in his nostrils to a joy and a delight. In chapter 65, in the picture of a new heaven and a new earth, we get a picture of heaven that's probably quite different than the one that most normally comes to our mind. I mean, if you look at the funny pages or you look at any cartoons about heaven, one of the first things that you're going to see are the pearly gates. And who's standing by the pearly gates, by the way? It's always Peter, isn't it? I mean, after all, he's got the keys to the kingdom. So we've got pearly gates and we've got St. Peter and we've got, what else is in that cartoon? A lot of clouds, right? And it's puffy and it's got that warm, fuzzy kind of a feeling about it. When I was a kid, my picture of heaven was that I was going to go to heaven. I often saw pictures of kids wearing diapers. I don't know what was up with that. But nonetheless, I'm going to be, whether I was in a diaper or not, that did not thrill me. It didn't thrill me that I was going to spend eternity floating around on a cloud playing a harp. That did not excite me at all. I was not that musically inclined. I was not that much into harp music. And the idea, apologies to those of you who play the harp, but the idea that I was going to spend eternity doing that, I knew that I was supposed to look forward to going to heaven. But I got to be honest with you, if that's what heaven was like, I just wasn't too sure about that. And I was conflicted. Thankfully, when I read Isaiah 65, I get a much different picture. We get a vision in Isaiah 65 of a very earthy heaven. Now go back in your mind to the creation story. And in creation, after day one, God created and it was what? Good. And day two, God created and it was what? Good. And day three, and it was good. And day four, and it was good. And day five, and it was good. And day six, he looked over everything he had created, and it was what? Very good. That was the wonder of creation, that our magnificent Creator God had made to reflect His glory. It was very good. And then what happened? Chapter 3 happened, and sin entered the world. And the curse of sin began to affect everything that we could see, touch, and feel. It affects creation. It affects us. We have aches and pains and all the manifestations of living life in a sin-cursed world. But one day, everything is going to be set right. One day in the fullness of God's kingdom, there is going to be no more sin. One day in the fullness of the kingdom, there will be no death. There will be no tears. There will be no aches and pains. Aren't you looking forward to that? Yeah. In the fullness of the kingdom, this new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You see, here's what I believe. I'm not so sure that heaven is way up there, as much as I'm persuaded that God is going to take this world that He created, renovate it in the fire of His grace, purge the dross of sin, and leave to us this world as He meant for it to be. Ah, my friends, that is heaven. In every respect of that, the fullness of the kingdom. But if heaven is the near presence of God, is there not a sense that we should experience heaven now? Many of the folks that I read after talk about what they call to be thin places. Thin places in their minds are those places where heaven and earth come very close together. I like that idea. For me, thin places, I when I'm up on top of a mountain looking over the beauty of creation, For me, that's a thin place. Here in Florida, when I'm out walking the beach, seeing the sunset, for me, that's a thin place. And man, I break out my camera, and I am taking pictures. I am a sunset junkie. My wife will tell you that. I pull out my camera, and I start snapping pictures as if the sunset I'm looking at is so vastly different from the one I saw a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I pull open my pictures and I start looking back at, and I say, wow, I'm done. I'm not going to take any more pictures of sunsets until I'm out there the next time and I'm in that thin place. And I just think, wow. And I pull out my camera and I start all over again, taking pictures, because it's a reminder to me of a thin place. I sense and feel the presence of God. Yes, yes, I am eagerly looking forward to life in the fullness of the kingdom. But I don't get so caught up in looking forward to that. And we must not get so caught up in looking forward to that that we miss the presence of God in the ordinary of today. Thin places. So what does Luke 21 have to say about any of that? Because our Lord is reminding us in Luke 21 that in the meantime, while we're waiting for this, life is not always a bed of roses. There's persecution, there's famine, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there are difficulties on the right hand and difficulties on the left hand. And as he was talking in the day of Luke 21, he was referencing the temple that would be thrown down and destroyed in AD 70. Life was not going to always be a piece of cake, but they were still to endure, finding God in the ordinary. Celebrating and experiencing the near presence of God each moment of each day. There's a story told of a man that checked in at a hotel. And he noticed their slogan. It said, "There are no problems, only opportunities." He got his key, went up to open his room, and as he went into his room, he heard the growling of an attack dog. He eased his way over to the phone while the dog continued growling. He picked up the phone and called down to the desk. He said, "I've got a problem." And the guy at the front desk says, "Oh, at our hotel, we don't have any problems. We only have opportunities." He said, "I have an opportunity growling at me in my room." Problems, opportunities, famine, persecution, difficulties of life. Opportunities